We're on chapter 33, which is on page 82. If you remember, we had said that in Madhura Kama, the author of his manuscript of the Tanya, his first draft, before he broke it into chapters, it went, the material from chapter 31, straight to the material to chapter 33, without chapter 32. That, as we said then, chapter 32 is laid, the heart of the Tanya. It really stands out as its own concept in its own right, independent. Yes, it's connected to the material beforehand. On the other hand, it really stands out on its own. It's not so much in the flow. So let's get back as we were from chapter 26 to 31. How did chapter 26 start?
Don't be sad.
To be happy.
Yes.
In other words, we said there that a person, all of chapters 1 to 25 was on Kikor Velecho Dovo Mova Picho Velecho Asoso. It is very close to you. It's very easy for you to keep Torah. And he gives two general paths to show that keeping Torah is pretty easy. Then he says, okay, now you know all this. But what happens if you're sad? You're going to be heavy and slow, and you're not. And the Yetzer Hara is going to be fast and cutting in here and spinning there, and he's beat you. If you want to be successful in Avodas Hashem, even when you know what you're doing, it's got to be simple. Then, starting from the second half of chapter 26, and going through 27, 27, 27, and 28, he starts to speak about the different things that can get a person down. Gashmi sticker worries, Ruchni sticker worries, sins. And he gave us explanations for all these factors why, even though they may be real, they don't have to bother us. We can overcome them. We don't have to be weighed down by sadness because of either anything spiritual or anything physical.
Amen.
Then he started to speak about, people, once you start to have to, on a regular level, focus, deal with your gashmistic desires, you can get a little bit upset about it. Day in, day out, the same thing. So, first of all, he explained how certain souls are meant to face those challenges. That's your mission. And then he began to give us a process of how to fight sadness within the sadness itself. That's 29, 30, and 31. Focusing on those factors that should make us sad, becoming a master of accounts, realizing one's faults, looking oneself straight in the mirror. And so therefore, you can have true bitterness, and that true bitterness will burn away these negative factors that could lead, spiritual factors that could lead to sadness. That's 29, 30, 31, basically. Then again, so we have 32 in the middle. And now he's coming back to Simcha. In other words, having dealt with sadness, by the end of 31, we're finished with any factor of sadness, and how to conquer sadness, and how to purge yourself from those factors which lead you to sadness, is done. And he's now summing up this second level of Tanya. In other words, in the map of Tanya, there's from 1 to 18, and from 1 to 17, and from 18 to 25, this is really, you know, one block. From 26 to 34, which is another block. From 35 to the end, which is another block. So he's now summing up this whole section on Simcha, and you know, having dealt with the negative dimensions, he's now going back to highlight the positive. This chapter, there are siddim who, I should put it, they were told that because of medical problems, etc., they were told they couldn't drink mashke. So one of the chassidim was in such a situation, whenever he was at a pabrengen, that everybody else was drinking, and he felt a little bit out of it because the simcha was running, was getting higher, and everything was moving. And he was a little, you know, still left behind. You know, he picked up his tanya, and started learning chapter 33. That was his, you know, inner charger, because it says zos tiyes simcha san nefesh amitis b'flat kishiro b'nafsh b'itim nizman tzichu zachra leir b'simcha sol evav. This will be the simcha of the true simcha of the soul, in particular when a person sees it in his soul that at specific times he has to purify it and illuminate it with the simcha of his heart. This is what he should do, and it continues. Let's take out, before we go to the inside, there's two things that the author focuses on in this chapter, two reasons for simcha. One of them is Achdus Hashem, that this world is really God's world. And the second is that we've been chosen to do Torah mitzvahs. Both factors, if a person just like thinks slightly into what that is, that the Rebbe is saying, you're going to be like dancing in the streets. Let's take the first idea. Why is knowing that it's God's world something that should make me happy? And I'm surprised. Like, that should be like, oh, but, no, your question is surprising, not the answer. I mean, like, when a person, what's the cause of most of the unhappiness which we have? Because I feel that this world is a lonely place, and I've got to struggle to work to make it. I don't have, you know, I have friends, I don't have friends, I have money, I don't have money, but I need this, it's all a dog-eat-dog jungle where I, if I'm good, I'll succeed. You see, but even if I have to succeed, I have to fight. So that's not very happy. Even the strong person who is, yeah, it's okay, I can manage. I'm successful. But do you really want to be successful in such a world? I mean, yeah. I mean, I'd much rather be successful than not successful. But, you know, it's not exactly, you know, there is that existential challenge of what am I doing this for that will come. But when is that? When I look at the world as you and I look at it, when I start to see that this is God's world, that everything here has been placed there by God for a purpose, and He's controlling every element of this world, wow, there's no problems anymore. In other words, like, if a person would be able to feel honestly and truly that he is in God's hands, and there's just whatever is happening to him is carefully planned and charted out by God for his own benefit. God is, Hatov the Lameti, the one who is good and does good. Are you going to worry about anything? What's there to worry about? You're in God's hands. That's where his book, In Good Hands. His book about Bitachon. Because it's just the very... That was the reason for his title. It's like when a person realizes that, hey, I'm in God's world. There's just no question. There's the comfortable, easy, it's good. If you remember what and Shabbos, I told the story about Abraham, who came in and your people happy? I think they're naive. It's not naive. It's a lack of dichotomy. It's part of this idea. The dichotomy comes when you start to see me in this outside world. When I start to see that it's all one, it's God's world, and my people, and that's, a Yid has that, but Teva, and if he follows Torah, he's trained to think that way. It's just comfortable. You have this thing. And if you look at, read Uri's book there in Good Hand, again, it's almost like repetitive. And one of the reasons I was asked, I work faster than Uri, and so you had wanted me to write the book first, not him, because it would come out, it took him however long it took him. I would have done it in half the time or less. That's just the way he does it. Much better though. He's the king, so I have all respect for, I'm glad that he did. But one of the reasons I didn't want to do it was because I would have written the book in 10 pages. Because whatever is just saying, it's God's world. Trust him. He's behind you. Trust him. It's such a repetitive message. But Teva, I said it already. What do I need to say it over again? But Teva had it with just simple, Aviola says, Baba She Emuna, your grandmother's faith. And it was just like, I don't know if you ever have seen that, it's okay, don't worry, it's okay, don't worry, it's God's world. That's, the Rebbe is saying it with, not with a kind of, like some people, when they talk about faith, it's almost like fatalistic, don't worry, it's all planned, negative. But at the, you're all in God's hands. Over and over the same thing. And again, just it's a good book to read just for the the confidence, the comfort, just the sense of you're in God's hand. You're in God's hands. So that's what the author of this is saying. When you come to a point where you feel you've got to what does it say here? Purify and illuminate your soul with simcha of the heart. What do you have to do? Yamik machshavto, go deeper your thought, yitzar v'sichlo, and picture in your mind, ubinoso, your understanding, inyin yichud yisborach hamiti, God's true and genuine oneness. And I just want to say that what the other Rebbe is saying, you have to yamik machshavto, deepen your thought. What I'm saying up now is, and I'm giving you the charge about it. So when you get, it's God's world. And again, when the Rebbe said it, he gave us the ability to, he carried you. It was fire. And the depth of understanding his world to the point where, he carried you. You saw the world his way. But this is the point. You saw it his way when he was speaking, just the fire didn't change your way of thinking. That's what the Alter Rebbe is saying. You have to yamik machshavto, because otherwise you're not going to have a split. You'll have those, you know, Rebbe moment times. When it's okay. But when you go back to your own way of thinking, you see the world in all its physicality, in all its materiality. This isn't God's world, it's separate. That's what the Alter Rebbe is saying. You have to yamik machshavto, and explains, you know, the outline for the understanding here, because it's not just saying the words, it's seeing the ideas thoroughly to the point where, oh, this is really true. I understand it this way. I don't just take it as a point of belief. It becomes understanding. It's a Rambam. There's the machlok, translator's issues. The Rambam wrote his Sefer Mitzvahs in Arabic. So his first mitzvah is the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And so when you read Sefer Mitzvahs, there's two different translators. The classic translator Ibn Tibbon. And Ibn Tibbon writes, the mitzvah is to believe that there is a primary cause. And God is the first cause. The new translations, people who knew classical Arabic better than Ibn Tibbon did, say the mitzvah is to know. And if you read Derech Mitzvah Sechla, Mitzvah Semonis Elokus, the Tzemach Tzedek makes a fundamental differentiation between knowing and believing. And it's the same point I've been hitting at here. When you believe, that's my belief. I don't know it though. And so as I am without my belief, it's separate. When I know it, that's the way I see the world. Or at least I'm training myself to see the world. I mentioned it several times in Pardes Rimonim by Moshe Kodavaro. He has a statement there. Call me Shalom Chachmasa Emes Harez Epicurus. Anyone who did not study Chachmasa Emes is the wisdom of truth. It's a catch term for Kabbalah. Anyone who didn't study Kabbalah is an Epicurus. Moshe Kodavaro, the Ramak writes that in Pardes Rimonim. Okay, so if you're a person who follows Kabbalah, you're, yay, of course, that's right. But, somebody picks up the book and writes the Rebbe, what do you mean? There have been, many Gedolei Yisrael, and much more of your Homon Am, and, both Gedolei Yisrael, your great Torah scholars, and your simple people, didn't learn Kabbalah. So how can Rav Moshe Kodavaro call all these people Epicurism? Good question. Yeah. So the Rebbe answers as follows. A Yid has Emunah and a Yid has Seichel. From the point of view of Emunah is something that a person doesn't follow logically. He believes because his neshama is a chayak elokam imal mamish, and even as the soul exists in his physical body, it's still connected to its spiritual source, where that source sees godliness in the spiritual realms. So therefore, the neshama has this feeling of connection to God that's really hard to break. Some of us have worked at it, but a neshama feels elokus, and that's its source for belief. But it doesn't really understand it. It just knows it. It just inherently has that awareness, but it's not intellectual. So that's the emunah dimension. And in your common people, and even in your Gadol Yisrael, there is this emunah dimension. And then there's your intellectual understanding. So the more, your common people don't really go there to begin with. They're not really worried intellectually about their beliefs. They believe. But Gedolei Torah do try to integrate their faith and their knowledge. They want to understand what they're believing. So this is the issue. If you haven't studied Kabbalah, the Ramak is saying, you're never going to be able to integrate your understanding and your belief entirely. Why? Because they're conflicting issues. Whatever goes on, I'll take it in one step. It's not really here. So I don't want to be stuck with it late. But take, for example, there's two cardinal principles of faith. One is Ani Havaya Lo Shinisi. I, God, have not changed. A God can change. First, because then him before, him after, him in the future. You got many hymns already. Plus, what is changed? Change involves relation to another entity. I change because you're important to me. You're not important to me, I don't change. So change implies that somebody is at a level who's able to affect God. If something is on a level that can affect God, then it's also a God. So God can't. So for God to be God, he can't change. And that's one principle of faith. That's cardinal and important. Then you have another principle of faith, Achdus Hashem, God is one. Not that there's one God, but God is one with all existence. It has to be so. Because otherwise, I have many gods. Every single thing that exists is, as it were, a mini god if it's not one with him. Now, if the world is different, and the entities of the world are different, and God is one with all of them, how can a God who is one with divergent existence not change? That's not the issue right now, to answer it. Good. But that's the issue. That's one of the questions Chassidus always is focusing on. So, if you haven't learned, both of these are fundamental in Yanim and faith. And if you haven't learned Kabbalah, you're always going to compromise one or both of them. Impossible otherwise. Well, he's not really one with the world as it is. He's one with the spirit of the world, the Chayis Eloki in the world, but not every entity as it is in its physical sense. Well, that's Epicurus. I've meant that the one who says that unknowingly implies that the physicality is separate from him. Can't say that. Or, he changes, but not, and somehow you're going to compromise as here or there. So that's what the Ramak is saying. If you haven't studied Kabbalah, which allows you and gives you the tools to reconcile this contradiction, you're gonna compromise on your faith in the intellectual dimension, and this, you know, the inner spiritual, you'll have it, but the intellectual dimension you're going to compromise. So therefore, for this kind of simcha, and the simcha is that sense that I'm living in God's world, you have to have not just faith, but as the author of says here, yamak makshav, to deepen your thought. So it has to be knowledge, and a thorough knowledge. What are we knowing? Ein yichud yisborach hamiti, God's true, genuine oneness. Eichu malikol amin, how he fills all the world. El yonim v'tachtonim, the higher worlds and the lower worlds. Afilu moi koros lazu, he fills this world. Hu kvodi yisborach, God's glory does this. V'kuli kamik lo fashim, and all existence is of no importance before him. Hu levad lo b'yonim v'tachtonim, he alone exists in the lower worlds and the higher worlds. Mamash moshu levado kodim sheshes merashis, just as he existed alone before the creation of the world. In other words, as we said before, Achdus Hashem, God's oneness, doesn't mean that there's one God. It means all existence is one with him. So just as before creation he was one, now, even after creation, he is also one. Gam makom hazeh shenivra bo olam hazeh hashamayim v'aretz v'osavom or yehu levado m'may kol makom hazeh. Simply in this actual place, the place where the world, where this world is created, the heavens and the earth and all their hosts, he was alone filling this place. And even now, he is there alone without any change at all. Why is this possible? Because all of the created beings are bottle. To him, b'mitzias, in all of their existence, like the letters of speech and thought are in their source, which is ma'os ha-nefesh lasmusa, the being of the soul and its essence. What is he saying there? How have we touched bottle? We said this in a countless times. You guys should be there by now.
Nullify?
That's translation, a word which I don't know what it means. I've written it 10,000 times, and you have to explain to me what bottle means. Better. Close, but we want something better than that.
Your whole identity is the other.
Bottle is part of a greater whole. Please remember that. I've said that too many times here. Remember, we spoke about the window. If something is again, it's halacha. It's halacha. Tuma, ritual impurity, will go out of a room through a window, but the window has to be a tefach, a hand breadth in size. If something is blocking the window, even if it doesn't matter, because the window is basically there, just something is blocking it. When does that thing blocking it really block it? When it's bottle. What does bottle mean? That it became, as it were, part of the wall, it's considered as permanently there, not as its own independent existence, but part of the wall, and therefore blocking the window for good. That's halacha. That's pasuk pshat in Rambam. In Tuma. Now, to this mace. Same thing, by the way, in Sukkah. We spoke about it. What? No, it closes the window. In other words, if I would just fill that window up with books, they wouldn't be bottled there because I'm going to take them away. If I fill the window up with drywall, the drywall is bottled there and the window is closed. Now, it's bottle means that the entity has become part of the wall, in that halachic sense, or in a general sense, part of the greater whole. Okay, now you can use the word, now that we've defined it, you can use the word nullified. So, what does he say? Now, let's take it a step further. The example he gives here are the letters of speech or the letters of thought in their source. We'll give another example that he gives in Shariach of Emunah, and then we'll get back to that one. Shariach of Emunah, he says, the light of the sun as it is in the orb of the sun. In other words, when I see that the light of the sun comes out of the sun, projects outward, shines forth, it's got to be existing in the source of the sun, because otherwise it would be a totally separate entity. It couldn't connect. It's got to be there in the source. But in the source, I see sun, I don't see light of the sun. The light doesn't exist as a dependent entity. All that exists is the sun itself. Again, it's bottle, part of the greater whole. Taking that same concept, when I speak, when I think, the words and the thoughts, the words, the letters, the actual terms I use to express my thoughts and my feelings, there's the light behind them, and then there's the ideas that I'm saying. There's the form and the message that form is conveying. Now, that form really, it doesn't exist. It's its own idea, but it really comes back, it's motivated by the thought itself. So I can go back to the thought, the original, before I've actually verbalized it, before it comes out in my mind even, as what I'm going to, you ever get to the point where you know what you want to say that you don't have any words for it? What does that mean? And you kind of do have, and the whole process of picking it out is like getting the letters, getting the terms, now I know how to say it. In other words, in the preconscious mind, there's also forms of letters, but there the idea exists more powerful than the letters of stuff. Or, you'll tell somebody sometimes, I love you so much I don't have words to express it. I'm so angry I can't speak. The person, what means? The emotion is so powerful. There's no words for it, but I don't have to, I can't say it because I can't cut down the light. So, in that very source, where the intellect or the emotion starts, is also the letters, but then the letters aren't felt. They're, as we said before, bottle, part of the greater whole. What the Alter Rebbe is saying here when he says at length in Shaar Yichud V'Emunah is that as our world exists, it's like the letters in their source, like this, like the light of the sun in its source. How do we explain that? It actually continues here about the light of the sun. Let's see it inside, and then we'll explain it for Greg. In another place, a physical example for this is given in Bitul Zivor Shemesh, Makor Guf Hashemesh, where the light and the radiance of the sun in its source is bottled in the body of the orb of the sun, Shemrakia in the heavens. Shagam Shom Me Mishpasad Medvada Ziv of the orb, yes, it says, Mishpasusim. There, in the body of the sun, the light is obviously more powerful than its illumination outward in the cavity of the world. But there, it's totally bottled, all is felt, as if it's not existing, all is felt as the orb of the sun. Now, wait a second. He's saying that here, the koch about mamash drach moshe bito olam lo metzias the god makaro on its offrach kumosh vasem shembarichus, and so too is the bito of our world, in the world in its total existence with regards to its source, the light of God's infinity, as explained in another place. So here's the question: what is he saying? That as we exist here in the earth, we're bottled like the light of the sun in the source of the sun. Well, how do I understand that? If you tell me that our existence is like the ray of the sun, just like the ray of the sun outside the sun is connected to its source, and without its source it wouldn't exist, I have no problem with that one. Yep, it's all godliness. And it's just the outpouring of godly light. It's shining forth from its source. And at the very, very far existence, we exist. Nope, that's... again, it takes a certain leap of faith, but not a very hard one to understand. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that at all. What did he say? That here in this world, in other words, we're far out away from the sun, we're like the beetle of the light in the sun. That isn't what. So, how do I understand that one? That's my question. You follow my question? Mm-hmm. Yes or no? If you tell me that we're the radiance of the sun's light, and our only existence is dependent upon the sun, just like the light, that we'd understand. Yeah? Easy. But is he saying that? No, he's saying that we're the light inside the sun. How am I it doesn't look that way. How do we resolve the issue? Again, it's for chapter 48 and for Shaar Yichud V'Emunah, but on one foot. The sun and the universe to which it illuminates are two separate things. The sun is shining out to a realm that exists, which is separate from it. And therefore, there's a sense of distance. Because the Earth is 93 million miles away. I'm still remembering my... Something like that. I remember 93. I forget if it was a million or a trillion or whatever, but like you, it's not like you. But whatever. So we're getting the sun's light is shining outward. Why? Because there is a universe outside the sun. Is there anything outside of God? I remember when I was a little kid, they had this like little, I forget which film it was, but the little girl was writing her address. And she's writing, 19 Syracuse Street, Grand Rapids, Idaho, USA, North America, the world, the universe, the mind of God. And I was like, oh, I was a little kid. It's still, but that's really the word. The world does not exist independently. So he's not shining his light like the sun is to in a realm that exists apart from him. And therefore, there's a sense of distance. There's no distance. He's here. Because everything is created within him. That's the simsum. We had a sense of separate existence. But that's all in our mind, not in his. It's not like he's shining into a foreign place, because there is no foreign place. And therefore, the light is like the light of the sun, in the orb of the sun, or the letters as they exist in their source. In other words, existence is not something apart from him, it's an expression of him. And when a person meditates on this and thinks about this in depth, he'll appreciate that he's in God's world, as the little girl wrote, in the mind of God. And when you appreciate you're in God's world, then that's just like you're, as we started out, you're in good hands. There's a tremendous simcha and satisfaction that, wow, I'm in good hands.
Person wouldn't feel that way if the opposite, they were just being given the light from God.
There would still be a room for separation. Then it was, I would exist and God is shining out to me. I am existing. It's not totally God's world because he's shining out to me.
He's shining out everything, not just.
Yeah, but it's all. Something else exists. As long as something else exists, it's not totally his world. So that the full sense of being in his hands wouldn't be there.